Church, will you pray the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Continuing on in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." My hope is in what the eye has never seen. Therefore, let me not trust visible rewards. My hope is in what the heart cannot feel. Therefore, let me not trust in the feelings of my heart. My hope is in what the hand has never touched. Do not let me trust what I can grasp between my fingers. Death will loosen my grasp, and my vain hope will be gone. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus decided it's not enough for you, Bertram Church of Christ, to have to listen to your preacher talk about sex and divorce. Now we got to talk about money too. You're welcome. Now Jesus gets to this point. He's been talking about what it looks like to be actually secure in God, in God's presence, in God's kingdom, and a big part of what that looks like is not desiring much, desiring less and less, especially when it comes to desiring people, less and less desire of different kinds of external validation, being truly at home and secure in the presence of God. It looks like being less and less angry. And he keeps going. It looks like less and less stuff. Fewer and fewer things. Fewer purchases, less property. As uncomfortable as it is, Jesus is blatantly asking us to reckon with a truth we like to wiggle our way out of if we can, and that is Jesus has a real problem with wealth. And it's at this point we might have some pre-prepared justifications, pre-prepared ways of coping with what Jesus is saying. And it often goes something like this, that money's not the problem. It's people who love their money too much. Money's fine. And the fact of the matter is, that's just not how Jesus talks. Jesus never gives us that kind of caveat. Don't you find that narrative a bit convenient? I can have all the money I want, all the property, all the things I want. That's not the problem, because my heart is just fine. I heard a preacher say once that in his decades of ministry, he had had people approach him and come to his office and confess every kind of sin under the sun except greed. Decades of listening to people and preaching and praying with them, not a single person confessed to the sin of greed. Even though you read the Gospels and it's so clearly a big deal to Jesus, and we have gotten ourselves to where it's just not even on our radar. Sure, Jesus asks the one rich man, or according to Luke, he's a rich young ruler. He asks that guy to basically get rid of all his money and all his property. But that's just one example. He's not actually asking that of me. At some point, he's got to ask that of somebody, doesn't he? It's never going to be me. You and I are so neck deep in this culture of the American dream that says you strive for the things you want. And you build something that you can be proud of. And you accumulate and you accumulate. And here is Jesus saying in no uncertain terms, do not accumulate. Does anybody wish I'd go back to preaching about sex and divorce? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust cause things to perish, where thieves have access, they break in, they steal things. As much as we like to rationalize these dreams of having plenty, and once we do have plenty, we find ways to ensure ourselves that it's not a problem at all. I don't love my money in the least, we tell ourselves. I don't love my property, my things in the least. You know, the very next words out of Jesus' mouth are going to be, therefore, don't worry. Jesus is assuming in real time that we are taking him at his word, that we are going to place his voice that says, do not accumulate, over all the other social, cultural voices that say, oh yes, accumulate as much as you can. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, because he assumes that we are on the same page as him and that we are willing to make ourselves more economically vulnerable than the rest of the world is willing to be. He assumes that if we really are going to be his followers, we're going to make ourselves vulnerable in certain ways that the rest of the world would look at and say, oh, you should be worried. And so Jesus immediately steps in and says, no, no, no. None of this is cause for worry. Even though you're going to do something the rest of the world doesn't know how to do. And he says, show me your treasure, and I'll show you your heart. This is the mistake of the so-called hypocrites that Jesus has been calling out since the beginning of chapter 6. Their mistake is they really do seem to believe that if I just tell you, if I can just get up in a pulpit and tell you what a good person I am, if I can make a good, very impressive prayer, or if I can make sure you notice when I put a big check in the collection plate, if I can make sure you notice those things, I can make sure you believe some really nice things about me, whether I'm going to back them up with my Monday through Saturday life or not. That'll work for a little while. Jesus himself says that is a kind of reward. It's the only reward you get if it's the only reward you're aiming for. But in the long run, I can't tell you what a good person I am. I can't just tell you how generous I am. The truth is, when you look at a person's treasure, there's your heart. Whatever you spend money on, that's your treasure. For better or worse. Whatever you spend your time doing, whatever it is that puts miles on your car, that's your treasure. If you'd like people to think your treasure is something else than what it really is, what you're really spending money on, what you're really putting miles on your car for, what you're really spending time on, if you want someone to think it's something other than that, you can fool them for a little while, but only for a little while. Because wherever your treasure is, there's your heart. I will say it doesn't seem quite so simple. Maybe there is a kind of spectrum between treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Treasures on earth, a sports car or a third house or something. Sure, that's kind of easy to spot. But I think about a few paintings that are up in my house, made by my grandmothers. They're pretty good, and they mean a lot to my family. One was a wedding gift from one of my aunts, and it is by far our favorite wedding gift. It sits right above the dining room table. I see it every day. And probably almost every day, I find myself just looking at it, looking at how good my Nana was at painting. That's somewhere in the middle, isn't it? Those paintings from both of my grandmothers, they are not just something I bought off a shelf because it was a cool toy to play with. They mean something deeply meaningful to me. But it's also true that I have no idea what they're going to mean someday to Miles, who never got to meet either of my grandmothers. I don't know what those paintings will mean to another generation. At some point, the meaning behind those paintings is going to evaporate just like anything else I can get my hands on. So as we think about what does it look like to store up treasures in heaven, I think Jesus wants it to get more and more difficult to picture. Because if you can picture it, if there's an image of it, especially if it's something you can put in your hands, the fact is, no matter how meaningful it is, it's not going to last the way heaven is going to last. Jesus is inviting us into something even harder to grasp. Something that almost feels like it doesn't even exist. Because what kind of picture am I supposed to come up with? Picture. The eye. It's the lamp of the body, and if your eye is healthy, if you're looking at the right things, then your life is good. Your body is full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, in fact, your Bible might say it a bit more literally, if your eye is bad or if your eye is evil, your body is going to be full of darkness. The evil, wandering eye is going to fill your life with darkness. Three times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has something to say about the eye, and none of it's good. Matthew chapter 5, the eye is what looks at people with this unrestrained sexual desire. When your eye is doing that, you're better off just pulling it right out of your head, tossing it in the trash. Or Matthew chapter 7, we haven't gotten to this part of the Sermon on the Mount yet, but the eye is what surveys and examines and judges other people, and happy to see the flaws in my neighbor while ignoring the giant log of a problem in myself. That's what the eye does. And here, toward the end of chapter 6, the eye is always looking and looking and wandering and wandering and wanting and wanting. I like that. I like that. I like that. I want that. I need that. The eye is never satisfied. the eye always needs its next hit of dopamine. It needs the TV on and the phone in hand. The eye doesn't know how to stop desiring. And it brings me to the book of Exodus, something I love about the book of Exodus. Maybe my favorite thing is at these different moments throughout the book, Moses keeps having these incredible experiences of God's presence. The first being the burning bush. But it continues throughout the whole book. At one point, it even tells us that God and Moses, they get in this rhythm together, and they're sitting and talking like friends. Throughout the book of Exodus, Moses is continually experiencing the presence of God in these rich and mysterious ways. And right after the Ten Commandments make their way down the mountain to the people, we always picture them coming as in a couple of stone tablets, but actually God comes and makes his presence known to the people of Israel with a lot of earthquake shaking and fire and smoke and wind and lightning and thunder. And the people of Israel are terrified. Part of me thinks, I wish I could have been in that crowd to have seen that. But probably I don't want that. Everybody who sees it besides Moses responds with utter terror. And they tell Moses, Moses, we are more than happy to hear what you have to say, but please keep this God away from us. This is scary. Moses says, you're fine. God is testing you and God is forming you. I promise you're going to be okay. And as soon as Moses is given that short address to the people, we read this in Exodus 20. Then the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. But isn't God light? I don't know. Seems at least one of the ways that Moses experiences the presence of God, burning bush, it's fire. And right now, it's darkness. But that's what it means now for Moses to enter into the presence of God and be pulled in and be enveloped by the presence of God is to be enveloped in darkness, where his eyes are of no help at all. This is why Moses experiences God as darkness. Not because it's scary or shadowy or bad in some way, but because to truly be pulled into the presence of God is for God to bring us into a place where there is nothing left to see and our eyes are of no help to us. There's nothing left to hear and words are of no help to us. Church, heaven is going to be a dark place. For this reason, because God has brought us beyond what all of our images and all of our words are capable of communicating to us. Our eyes can only get us so far, and here on another mountain with Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, if anything, our eyes are only going to get us into more trouble. Eyes that constantly desire and do not know how to stay satisfied. What God is doing in the human heart, something that the eyes, when it's all said and done, can't see. This is a kind of addition by subtraction. That to have treasures in heaven is to begin letting go of our treasures on earth. To see God is to do what Moses does and close our eyes and meet him in the darkness, meet God in the lack, meet God in the secrecy. That's where God wants to be found. Jesus is inviting us into what is absolutely the happy and the unburdened life. The life in which we have given up looking and looking and looking. It is the happy and unburdened life. It is also something that's going to put us at odds with the world around us. And it is something to make us very uncomfortable. Why should we expect Jesus to make us anything else than uncomfortable? I'm not going to wag my finger at anyone, unless I were going to wag it at myself. Because loving our money too much is a real danger. Maybe the worst mistake we could make is to pretend that that danger does not exist. But in lieu of finger wagging and in lieu of me telling you need to go get rid of stuff, how about we just take the words of Jesus and just wear them like an itchy sweater? We just can't get it off of us. We just can't get away from this suspicion of whatever it is we can put our hands on, whatever it is we can buy with our money, whatever it is we can point at and say, that belongs to me. Let's just wear these words of Jesus in Matthew 6 so that they can keep us constantly uncomfortable. While we're at it, church, let us continue to find ways of practicing generosity, which is what a good, healthy eye means, one who is generous. And let us approach God with no desire except to be lost in his darkness, beyond anything that images or words are capable of offering us, that we would experience him that richly, experience him for his own sake. That's what Jesus is inviting us to, church. So we've already read these words once this morning. We've already read the words of Psalm 23 in our time in the Sermon on the Mount, because this is what Jesus is doing. He's getting us to stop wanting. Stop wanting people you shouldn't want. Stop wanting to be angry. Stop wanting someone to pat you on the back. Stop wanting more things and financial security than God actually intends for you to have, because he's got you. Will you stand, church, and read with me the words of Psalm 23, and let this be a prayer that rises up in response to what Jesus is saying to us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. The Lord is already your shepherd, church. There's nothing else that you need to desire beyond that. Church, your cup is already overflowing because God is good. And his goodness and his mercy are already following you everywhere you go, every single day. So, the Lord is our shepherd. We are not going to want anything more than that. That's what Jesus is making of us. So there in Romans 6, Paul says to be baptized into Christ is to be baptized into his death. So that just as the glory of the Father raised him up, the glory of the Father is raising you up as well, to walk in a completely new way of being human. A way that lets us let go of thinking that we need anything more than what God has already given us. Church, that's what your baptism made you. And if you're here today and you've not yet been baptized, then come forward. We would love to see you baptized today. If there's anything you need from this church, please come forward while we stand and sing.